In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, horror movies do absolutely nothing for me. I can estimate pretty accurately, I believe, that in my entire life, I have only watched, I believe, either one or two horror movies from beginning to end. There's a lot of reasons why I don't particularly enjoy them. They don't usually scare me, because I'm the kind to be thinking about how foolish these people are to keep getting themselves into predicament after predicament that you could see coming a mile away. If somebody's telling me there's a new horror movie out that you've just got to see, I usually wait until maybe it's out on video and tell them, okay, show me the two or three scenes that you thought were the best in this particular movie. A lot of it has to do with the fact that it's all about agony. It's always being on the edge of agony, experiencing agony, or wondering when the next new agony is going to appear on the scene. So all of that advertising and marketing of the last 6 weeks or so leading up to the Halloween holiday of all these horror movies that were out there for fresh viewing, all of that was wasted time and money on me. I have a theory about that. I think it has a lot to do with the fact that from the earliest days of my childhood, I have been exposed to a different kind of definition and experience of agony. Every year, every single year of my life, as is also the case for many of you, the worship that I attend on a Sunday morning seasonally will roll around once again to that day labeled Final Judgment Sunday. We arrived there this morning. And the reality is, we are confronted with truths of God's Word that put before us true agony, true horror. The reality of sin not addressed in a human life, the reality of those who push away God's help and God's righteousness that He gives us as a gift, what the outcome of their lives will ultimately be. I can't say that I look forward to Final Judgment Sunday. I doubt you do either. I can't imagine anyone saying, hey, Pastor, I just can't wait for 3 weeks from now when it's Final Judgment Sunday. You know, we really should have more Sundays that focus on the final things in the last day. I doubt anybody's ever going to say that to me. But the realities are here. The realities are in front of us this morning. And God uses very terse language. I mean, think about it. In this particular lesson, the Old Testament lesson from the prophet Malachi, from one of the last chapters of Old Testament Scripture, everything we need to know is presented to us in a lesson that's just two verses long. Really just two phrases. One or the other. The reality of the outcome of life. And so what will it be? Will it be horror or healing for you? The day of that reality is coming. None of us is going to be able to push it away. In fact, that's exactly how he starts out here. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Horror or healing for you? As we hear, not a branch or a root will be left to them, burned up like stubble. The day itself will burn like a furnace. And all of that pointed at the arrogant and the evildoer. Most of us probably aren't putting ourselves in that category, right? The arrogant, the evildoer, someone who gets God's anger so hot that it's described as a blast furnace of anger against them, that's got to be reserved for people who truly perpetrate evil in this world, maybe take a life or do something else extreme of that nature against someone else or some element of God's creation. But that's not really what the scriptures tell us, is it? The reality is, our sins, no matter what category we may put them in, every one of our sins is really a sin against the first commandment, in which we're saying to God, you're not in charge, I am. I will make my decisions, I will live my way, I will do my thing. Deal with it, God. That's arrogance. There's no doubt about it. And when you see that arrogance play out in our lives, we absolutely come to the realization of the evil that we have perpetrated on others. We are evildoers. But we still like to think of ourselves as better than most of the people around us. We all tend to be able to look around the world and find someone else that we can point to as a worse example of a human being than us, and makes us a little more comfortable with where we stand before God. But that's not the reality of what he's placing in front of us. If you were to look at the pages of history, if you were to study the issues of morality and try to come up with a group of people in the course of time that have been the most well-behaved, the most moral, the most insistent on examining their lives and living every moment of every day under the direction of God's word, so that they knew every one of God's laws and applied it to what they considered the full extent of their lives, it would have to be the Pharisees, wouldn't it? Those people that were opposed to Jesus as he traveled and did miracles and expressed the gospel through his ministry, they were all about living perfect lives. They had turned God's word into a roadmap, so to speak, or a checklist of how to live in a way that pleases God, to earn your way to heaven by what you do. Anybody interacting with them on a daily basis would have been in awe of their ability to keep themselves under control and to live good lives in every way that it could be measured. You would be humbled by that interaction, realizing I'm not as good as them, and they probably would let you know that too, because that's also the way they were. They thought of themselves and got great value and self-worth out of the idea that they were better than everybody else. And then Jesus changed the conversation on them, didn't he? He said, it's not just about the way you live. It's not about anything on the outside. It's about what's going on inside. About thoughts, about desires, about attitudes that maybe God is the only one who can see. When he brought it around to the reality that their thoughts and attitudes were just as much in the crosshairs of God's examination of them, that threw them over into the category of arrogant evildoers, it made them so angry, so hot with anger against Jesus, and then also obviously the Father who sent him, if Jesus was right, they plotted and eventually killed Jesus. Now you and I, we like to think of ourselves as moral people, don't we? We like to think of ourselves as obedient Christians who are following God's plan, but when you and I see it defined in this way, boil it down to how we live our lives on a daily basis, look honestly at our thoughts, our priorities, our choices, our attitudes, and measure them against what God has clearly told us, we're not any better than the Pharisees. We're not better than anybody else, believer or unbeliever. Each of us is broken. Each of us, looking at our lives honestly, should be emptied of any hope of earning anything from God other than being stubble, burned up in the fire, experiencing eternal agony and the horror that it brings. That's hard for me to say. That's hard for me to say to myself when I look into the Word of God. It is certainly hard for me to say to you, and I recognize how hard it is to say to a world that doesn't really want to hear a whole lot of what God has to say about anything anyway. So what does that mean? We're all headed for the horrors of eternal judgment. The destruction we all rightly deserve for what we've done and what we've been and what we've said. Is there no hope? Not so fast, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is the other verse. There is the proclamation of a sunrise. A sunrise of the earth's first, or the universe's first eternal day. Described in other places as bringing about the destruction of everything that you and I know as material, physical world, and recreating a new, cleansed heaven and earth for us to live with God forever. Here we have a description of the sunrise of that glorious day. What amazing reality. The rising of the Son of Righteousness that will heal us and make us whole. True hope. Did you play any role in the sun coming up this morning? Would you have preferred to keep it down a little bit longer? Did your Saturday night get a little too late into the evening to make it kind of difficult to get up this morning? Did it help at all that the sun was shining? It's a gorgeous day. It's the kind of day that we get in November when we turn our conversations to, we're going to pay for this sometime over the winter. But the reality is, it's a beautiful day and the sunshine makes a big difference. Is that true of most of the days of your life? Well, depending on what your agenda calls for you to do that day, the weather might not play that big of a role. Sunshine and warm breezes might not actually help that much, especially if it's a tough day. In regard to a relationship or some life event or challenges at work, but you also have to admit, don't you, that if the sun rises bright and clear and it's about 82 degrees with just a little rustle of a wind at really low humidities, that doesn't hurt any, does it? In fact, we Midwesterners have discovered long ago already that in the worst, harshest moments of winter, you head to Caribbean sunshine and breezes and that perfect weather, and that abundant sunshine has healing properties, doesn't it? Not just for the body, not just for the aches and the pains, but it changes things about your mind and your soul as well. But nothing the weatherman or the travel agent can promise you can begin to compare to the sunrise that Malachi is presenting to you here. He says in so many words, that day, that sunrise, when the rays of Jesus' righteousness strike you, do you understand the poetry that's here in front of you? Jesus himself will rise with righteousness, and when it speaks of his wings and it speaks of the healing that comes from it, it's ultimately saying that when his righteousness, his eternal perfection strikes you, it will warm you, body, mind, and soul, with healing to the point where you will be perfect. Every one of your flaws that you know oh so well will vanish. You will be perfect and fulfilled and right with God. Able to stand in his presence and talk with him face to face. You will have the same reality that Adam and Eve had on the earth's first day of creation, that sixth day of creation when they were created, where they looked God in the eye and they were right with him and able to live his will. You will have the same status. You will have the same righteousness and perfection that your brother Jesus had and has every moment of his existence. He's eternal, but he came into this world to place himself under the laws of God and man so that he might obey perfectly and righteously every second of his existence, so that through his willing death, He could give that righteousness to you. Now, that's something that brings you and me so much comfort on a daily basis, as we need to apply that righteousness against the sin of the moment that is on our hearts and our minds. And it relieves us to know that we have something that washes away and envelops us with perfection as our sin disappears. But when it comes to that day when we have been raised from the dead, if we have not lived to see that day of judgment, when our new glorified, perfected minds and bodies and souls are all united again, those rays of righteousness, that particular sunrise, will give us everything we've been looking for in this life. Identity, purpose, all the answers. Perfection. You can't attain it. It's got to be a gift. And it's described that way in these verses too, isn't it? No more to our credit is the sun rising this morning is the rising of the sun on that eternal day. And the righteousness that beams itself down upon us with its healing and its hope. You and I know how much we need it. We're all too aware of how broken we are, how broken is the world in which we live, how challenging day by day it truly is to get past all of that and hope for something better. We know that the answers that are given to us that are only and all from human minds and the pursuit of human knowledge sooner or later will fail us, lead us to the brick wall of nonsense and uncertainty. Here again today, on Final Judgment Sunday, a day we don't like to always roll around to on an annual basis, you have the ultimate answers placed before you. And they're simple, and they're profound. And it's clearly presented to you as a gift. If you listen to God's word, if you are led by the Spirit through that word to trust your Creator, to rely on the work of your Savior who has lived and died and risen for you, to open your heart and your mind and your life to applying the Word of God as the Spirit will direct you to how you will live from this day until that day. In revering God's name, you will find a deeper understanding and contentment and reliance on promises such as this. If you choose to live for the now, if you choose to do your thing your way, or follow the call of the world into all of the pursuits of happiness that will lead to anything but happiness eternally, the outcome is clearly there as well. Arrogance and evil doing will lead to agony and horror. Pretty much everywhere, not just in Malachi, that these concepts are presented to us in the Scriptures, it's simple and it's clear. So all that's left to answer is, will it be horror or healing for you? Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.